for strength. And the Lord delivers Jonathan out of the hands of the Philistines, and he gives them a great victory. And then last week, if you were with us, or if you weren't with us, we covered chapter 17. Scott did an excellent job covering this perhaps well-known story, narrative of David and Goliath, and did an excellent job of unpacking that and covering that story for us. And so what that was about was, you know, the Lord gives David a great victory over the Philistine champion Goliath and that army. And David cuts off Goliath's head. The Philistine army goes running, and they have a great victory. And so right at the end of that, after that victory, because Saul, who was king, had promised whoever is our champion, whoever wins, they will be given a great prize. And so Saul gives that to David. He wants to learn about who that is. So at the end of 17, he inquires, who is this little boy, this young man, who took on this huge giant and slayed him with a stone and killed him and brought Israel this great victory? And David answers at the end of chapter 17, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And so that leads us into our chapter 18 today. Okay, and so what this period covers, so Saul is the king of Israel, and right away he has troubles, and he is disobedient, and he starts to worry and to fear, and it's clear that Saul was the king that was chosen by the people of Israel, but it is not God's good and perfect plan for him to be king. He has another king in mind, and that is going to be David. And so we're seeing already, as of even last week's section, and we will continue to see how David is the one who God has chosen to be king, and he is the rightful leader and should be in place. And so we're going to see continued contrasts between Saul's inability to be a leader and David's leadership skills. And there's about a period of 10 years or so, apparently, between the time, between this last chapter's events of Goliath's death and David's coronation as king. And so in these intervening chapters, we're going to learn a little bit about David's preparation for this period of being a king. He's being refined. He's being refined in this period as he becomes king, and he has to go through some things and learn some things and endure some trials and challenges in this process. And so in our chapter today, we're going to look at a couple of things that are going to shape David, begin shaping David to be that king. And so these are not wasted years. They're used to shape and refine David's heart and nature, and for him to grow in his love and appreciation for the God who he serves and who he declared, there on that battlefield against Goliath and the Philistines. So he's going to be shaped by a number of circumstances through a friend and through victory and through success and then through trials and challenges as well. And we'll look at each of those in sections as we continue here this morning. So we'll just read our first section. I like the way Scotty went through the chapter last week with just covering, reading a bit and then talking about it. And so perhaps we'll do that a little this morning. So let's start at chapter 18, verse 1. So continuation from the end of chapter 17. And as soon as he finished speaking to Saul, that's David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So let's pause there as we look at this first section about the friendship, Jonathan and David's friendship, and this act of Jonathan's in giving him his armor and his belt and his belongings. So Saul, as we said, or Jonathan, as we said, he had already had this victory back a couple of chapters ago, a brave man of faith who initiated a one-man war against the Philistines. And we see that he was a lot like David. There are some similarities between Jonathan and David. There's potentially maybe a slight age gap. Jonathan might have been a little older than David, but these are both men of action. They're both men of bravery, of boldness, and great trust in God. So that is a key thing that unites them and bonds them. There is obviously some differences here. Jonathan is the firstborn son of a king, and he is therefore next to be in line to be the king of Israel. That's how it would work. And David was the lastborn son of a sheep farmer. So we see that contrast right away. And even though those are, you know, they're socioeconomic, perhaps, differences, we see that those don't really factor in here, and they're becoming close friends. Jonathan was, in essence, he's the one who he really had the most to fear from David's becoming king and his success here in the battlefield and all this which we're about to read of the Israelites celebrating him and cheering him on. He had the most to lose. He was the next in line. He should have been he was going to be the next king if all things played out. But they have a relationship with the Lord, each one of them, and the Lord God, and they recognize that that he is supreme, and so his plans are the plans that matter. So it says that they were, as soon as David finished this speech, that Jonathan's soul was knit to David. And we'll talk about that idea of friendship, but I want to just key on this, first of all, this covenant that Jonathan makes, this recognition that Jonathan has right away of who David is, right? Making this covenant in verse 3, because he loved him, and then he strips himself of his robe, and it says his bow and his belt, his armor, and his sword, and gives it to David. And so here he is recognizing that he is the one who ought to be the leader and the one who should lead Israel, right? And that takes a lot of courage and that takes a lot of faith, right, in God too. But he recognizes that David is the better man here, and he ought to be the one who leads. That is the key, right? That this covenant that he makes with them, he's essentially saying to David, you're the next king. I acknowledge it. I recognize your kingship, that your leadership, that God has put you in place to be the leader over his people and not me. We see a selflessness there, right? A humility that Saul does not have even an inkling of. We read over and over, and we'll continue to see even in this chapter, Saul's innate selfishness, his pride, his arrogance. He wants to be the king. He's been put in this place, and now he will do anything he can to try to remain in place and to stay there and to get rid of David. But Jonathan demonstrates here, I think, a key aspect of leadership in recognizing who the leader is and who that David is the one that God has put in place. So, he shows this and demonstrates it by physically giving him his armor and his sword and his belt and those kind of things. And so he can surrender that to David, understanding that David is the perfect, put in place to be that leader. Okay, and so, but part of that too, of the reason why he does this, it says because his soul was knit to David. And so we have this idea, this idea of their closeness as friends, right? And so we know that godly friendship is an important thing in our lives. Godly friendship sharpens us, and it renews us in our day-to-day walk. So they have this foundation. They're both these bold men of action. They're both these men that love God and want to follow him. And these are critical foundations of their friendship. They have a shared, deep confidence in God's power, his promises to Israel, and his belief that they were both fighting the Lord's battles. And with that mindset, Jonathan is willing to decrease so that David might increase. This is his desire. And so this bond over gallantry and goodness and godliness displayed in their courage against the impossibly, the odds it seems, the impossible odds of this Philistine army, this great and mighty army, are nothing to David and Jonathan here. And so they fight those battles, right? And so this idea of friendship, right? There's a closeness here. The language, the soul was knit, their souls were knit to one another. And this is just, the language is just of friendship. Commentators and people who are enemies of the Bible want to make this friendship into something more than it is. It is just a godly relationship of these two that love each other and make sacrifices for one another. And I think that's, you know, it caused me to think about just that idea of friendship and the importance of having godly friends, godly Christian friends. Godly Christian friendship exceeds anything that exists between non-believers. For such a friendship is founded on a supernatural mutuality of the soul, right? There's a closeness there. There's a foundation that Christian friends have that you cannot have with unbelievers. The Holy Spirit makes your souls chorus for the same cries. You assent to the same authorities. You know the same God. You are going the same way, and you long for the same things. This is the true heart of Christian friendship, and we see it here in Jonathan and David. Another aspect here that we see is that obviously Jonathan is humble here, and he's willing to lay down his potential crown for David. He sees that David should be the rightful one, and he is the better leader, and so he, in humility, is able to lay down his plans and lift up his friend. And so it makes me ask the question of, you know, when in our own godly and Christian friendships, or even our friendships with those in the world, how we respond when things are going well for them, when our friends have successes, when our friends do well in the world, whether that's, perhaps financially, or they get into that school they wanted to, or they get that job that they've been wanting for some time. They become engaged to be married, or they have children, or they get that house, or whatever that might be, or those physical things. Are we cheering our friends on? Are we celebrating with them? Or are we jealous of them? Are we envious of their successes when we seem to be stagnant? I see here in David and Jonathan an example of someone who is celebrating and joyful about his friends' success, and that God, he clearly sees, oh, God is working in this individual's life, and I want to support that. I want to encourage that, and I want to celebrate that friend. On a spiritual level, perhaps that means we see somebody who's going on for the Lord, and really the Lord is using them in different places. Do we encourage them in the Lord? Do we pray for them? Do we build them up and lift them up before the Lord and want to see them do well? Do we support them? As I said, you know, that the Christian friendship is, of course, based on a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just focus and emphasize that, too, that I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang songs this morning, and there are numerous songs in our hymns and songs that we sing about the Lord Jesus Christ as our friend. I have a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. We sing about Jesus, friend of sinners, as Bill referenced this morning. There's other hymns. I have a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. These are songs that we sing that talk about that we can have a relationship with the Son of God. God the Son, the one God who became flesh and dwelt among us, the one who went to the cross of Calvary and died for one of us. Not only can he be our Savior, the one who bore our sins in his body on the tree for us, but he can be our friend, and we are called to be his friend, and he wants to be our friend. I wonder if you have a friendship, if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus this morning. Can you call him your friend? There is a way this morning which you can be made right in your relationship to the Lord Jesus, when you can just, by faith, accept that Jesus is who he says he is, who the Word of God declares him to be, the Son of God with power, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. This is the Lord Jesus. This is my friend, and I invite him and desire that he would be your friend as well. So David is shaped in these intervening years between this death of Goliath, this battlefield victory, and his being made king, First, by this friendship with Jonathan. We'll see in the next chapter and chapters later on about the loyalty of Jonathan and David. And that's another key component of friendship, right? This idea of loyalty. Are you loyal to your friends? Do you stick by them when they're in good times, but also in their down times, when they're struggling, when they're perhaps, you know, as Christians, if they're away from the Lord, or if they're going through trials and difficulties and, you know, sadnesses and things like that? Are you a loyal friend? Jonathan, in these passages, as we'll look at later on, is an example of someone who is a loyal friend. These two whose souls were knit to one another. Would we be that friend to our friends around us? So, he's shaped through his friendship, and this next section talks about some of the successes that David goes through here. So, starting back at verse 6, it says, as they were coming home from this victory, from the battlefield, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And we'll pause there. So, successful wherever he goes is the wording there, right? He comes home and he has this coronation, as it were. He's celebrated because he behaved wisely. It says there's numerous references to this in the next couple of chapters, that David behaved wisely is one wording of the verse, or other versions say that he had success wherever he went. And because of those successes, Saul promotes him, which makes sense from a military perspective. Hey, this guy's winning a bunch of victories. Let's rise him up in the ranks and we'll put more stripes on his shoulder and give him more responsibilities in the army. He is showing through experience that he's good at this, and so he is rewarded for it. He demonstrates here more aspects of being a good leader. He's showing through experience his leadership skills, and he's being rewarded for it. As I said, it's four times in this section, in the next little while, that the writer tells us that David behaved wisely. He behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed, it says later on in the chapter. So it's through this obedience, right, through doing what he is called to do and doing it well, that he has these successes. He's consistent throughout this time. He is focused on the goal. He is desiring, in his desire for obedience to God, he wants to honor God in his military exploits, in all the things that he does. He wants to be honorable, and so he is consistent, and the Lord gives him victories as he honors the Lord. And so just that idea of consistency, you know, day to day in our Christian lives, we have things going on. There's ups and downs. There's things that come into our lives that we're not expecting. We have challenges and hills and valleys. And through it all, that we're called to be consistent. We're called to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus as we go about our time here on earth. And so this is a call, I think, to each of us to be consistent, to stay the course, to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, and desiring to be obedient to his calling on our lives, whatever that may be, through the storms and through the good days, to be consistent and behaving wisely in all of our endeavors. It's a challenge to do that on the day to day. So in verse 7 here, the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000." So David gets this promotion and he's getting these public accolades. And so there's some public praise. It's well known. It's throughout all the cities and lands. David is the great champion. And we can just imagine here, and we know from the text how Saul responds to this, right? Saul's lacking in leadership skills here, right? He's weak. He's jealous. He's spiteful as David gets these victories. But there's, you know, and we're watching David here, right? This is this period of refinement for David in these 10 years. How is he going to respond when crowds of people are chanting his name? He's just had this incredible victory, right? And sometimes with these biblical figures and characters, we lose the humanity of them, and we have to recognize that these were just people. And like you or I, if you were, you know, in the middle of a procession coming home after a victory, and you're carting the head of a giant in your hands, and people are screaming your name, right? David was still a human being. We have to remember that too. And so how does he respond to this pressure and this praise? Someone has said, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but a man is tested by the praise he receives. This is Proverbs 27. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but a man is tested by the praise he receives. So, and just as though in those places the silver is melted down and the gold is melted down and prepared for use, so praise tests and prepares people for what God has planned for them. So in our successes, as David is going, has these major successes and victories here, as things are going well for him, how does he respond? Does he become enamored with the spotlight and the celebrity status? Or is he still fixed on serving the Lord? We're seeing here, these are these tests he's enduring and going through as tests of leadership to see if he will remain steadfast. And so we are called to remain steadfast. David stays humble and he credits God when going through this, because he was, as we learn, the title for David is he's a man after God's own heart. So, and Israel all along, right? Israel chose Saul because he stood head and shoulders above others, and they thought he was a good-looking man, and so that's how they based their desire for a king. It's like, well, he's a good-looking man, and he's tall, and he looks like he'd be a good leader, so that's how Israel chose a king. But we see that God chooses leaders who are obedient, who are steadfast, who are humble. And so success does test character. And so we are, in our successes, as we serve the Lord and as we might see growth, or we might see the Lord working in our own lives or blessing even our local church or whatever it might be, that we are to remain dependent on the Lord through all these things, that we are to look to him for all our strength and all wisdom and all direction through these times. How do we conduct ourselves when things are going well? Do we remain humble and generous and kind? We are to run to God in times of triumph, and we praise and worship him for it. Our hearts ought to be filled with thankfulness, as we sang this morning. So, shaped through friendship, shaped through success during this time, and thirdly, he is shaped through the downward pull. The trial here in this next section, starting at verse 8. And Saul, in response to the crowds cheering David's name and lifting him up above Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house, and while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success again in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. So Saul's very angry. He's got this jealous rage that starts to build up within him as he has this spirit, right? In sort of contradictory terms, David keeps having the victory, so Saul's probably, his hand is a little bit forced to keep giving David more and more promotions and more status, which ultimately results in victories, and so more and more crowds cheering, David has slain his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s, right? So it's working against him, and so you can see how this jealousy and this spitefulness would flourish and grow. So Saul here is obviously picturing the world, the flesh, the pull down of that, of the world in the flesh, versus David's representing the spirit, sort of upward law and positive and growth. Here in this difficult situation, here David is promoted and Saul is wrath. He's very angry. So it's becoming clearer and clearer. Saul is not the man, right? Saul is over and over, that it's very clear. He keeps failing and demonstrating that he ought not to be king. He has this harmful spirit, and this is the first of two times that Saul tries to pin David to the wall with a spear, and he misses both times. It's a clear indication. He's no military might. He's not David with the sling who hits Goliath in the forehead from a certain distance. Saul can't even throw a spear and hit a man within a room in his own house, right? So it's just a clear demonstration. Saul is not him. And we see the contrast. Saul has this harmful spirit, and he raves within his house while David is doing what? He's playing the lyre as he did day by day. If you're sitting in your room and you're just strumming on your guitar, right? Envision that. That's not a man who is distressed in spirit. That's not a man who is, is white-knuckling and planning, and how do I stay successful? How do I keep the crowds cheering for me? How do I keep doing the things that I'm doing? Right? He's at peace. There is calm in his spirit because he trusts in God. Saul trusts in himself. And so Saul has this rage, and he's raving within himself. You can just see him pacing back and forth and screaming and plotting, how am I going to get rid of this guy? And there's David sitting, strumming on his instrument in peace. And so, and as a result of this, again, the consequence, all that Saul's raving and ranting results for him is his fear of David. Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because he recognized the Lord is with David and he has left me. He is not with me. Saul could recognize that. I wonder, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you have ever interacted with believers or Christians, and you could recognize even within your own soul that there's something that those Christians have. There's something within their soul. There's a calm, there's a peacefulness that the believers in Christ have that perhaps you might not. And that is the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And that is why that is there. And Christians, we ought to be reminded that we do have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, right? And so in these times, if we put ourselves in David's position, right? Are we calm? Are we peaceful? Are we trusting in those times when our very lives are at stake? So, and it says, secondly, Saul was afraid. And then it says in verse 15 that Saul, when he looks at David's great success, he had a fearful awe of him, in recognizing that, again, that this is God's chosen servant. This is the one that God has put in place. And so he desires all the more, I've got to get rid of him. His desire is to kill him. And that leads us into our last section here, that David is refined here through some more of these trials. All right? And we have this situation where Saul offers his eldest daughter Merib to David. Why don't we just read this here, starting at 17. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter Merib. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be a son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Meholathite for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spoke the words in the ears of David, and David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation? And the servants of Saul told him, thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went, and along with his men, and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number, to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle. And as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. So all this marrying off is just Saul's next scheme to try to kill David. He wants David to go out to battle and fight the Philistines. And Saul's saying, well, clearly my spear-throwing accuracy is poor, and I can't kill him. I'm not able to do this myself. So what I'm going to do is I'll just take it out of my hands, and I'll send him out to battle, and hopefully the Philistines will get him there. And then my David problems will be over, and I'll be able to continue in my leadership here. But, of course, this backfires in a couple of ways. But so we see here a continuation of Saul's jealousy, of his hatred of David, which was, of course, fed by his fear of David. And so his plan backfires. And David is exalted. God exalts David through this by the Philistines' victory. But it's interesting, even in this passage, to see David's humility and humbleness. He's still saying, showing and demonstrating humility here, like that he should even be considered to be married into the family. He recognizes this as an honor, and so that's why there's this sort of narrative of this conversation. Like, is it possible that I could even be him? So, in his humility, he recognizes this is an honor, and so he does the thing that Saul has orchestrated for him to do. It seems perhaps a crazy thing in our current day and age for him to be called to do. He says, go out and kill the Philistines and go about and do this task for me. And so, and again, demonstrating David's leadership and his abilities here, he is given a task, and Saul says, do this for me, and that's what we'll forgo the bride price, and you can kill these Philistines for me. And David goes above and beyond, right? He doesn't just do the thing, he goes above and beyond. He does double what Saul had asked him to do, demonstrating his fitness for his daughter and also just his general in his leadership, that he just doesn't settle for like just doing what he's asked, but he goes above and beyond in honoring God by doing the thing that he's been called to do. So in this redemption here, right, even though there are evil purposes afoot, that God uses those trials and difficulties and gives David victory through those challenges. Saul's continual descent is demonstrated here and David's ascent. He is rising. He is demonstrating his leadership. He is demonstrating his fitness as God has called him to be the leader of the people Israel here. So this is a period of time of shaping and refining for David. He's shaped by his friends. He's shaped by his successes. He's shaped through the trials and difficulties, the challenges that are in his specific circumstance, having Saul has his sworn enemy, Saul trying to kill him, and all of these things. And then there is, through that redemption of his daughter and marrying into the family, in all these things, David demonstrates honor, he demonstrates wisdom, he demonstrates maturity, All these things that are leadership skills in this period of refining for him before he becomes coronated as king. And so with each one of us, we continually are in a period of refining as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. From the day that we are saved until the day which the Lord takes us to be with him or he comes to receive us, we are in a period of continual refinement or growth. And that's a good thing. We're not to have been arrived in our Christian walk in life from the moment that we're saved. Praise God, right? That there is a period of, we are in a continuous period of refinement and growth as the Lord works in each one of our lives to whatever he has called us to do. We may not be called to be the king of a people or of a nation or queen of a nation, but he has called us to walk in his ways, to serve and worship and extol him, to make his name known in Charlottetown or wherever we are in PEI or the world. And so as we in our daily lives go through these periods of refinements, there will be victories. There will be days of ease. There will be days of success and happiness and joys. There will be days of challenge and difficulty and tears and sadness. And through it all, we keep our eyes on the Lord and we recognize this is the Lord shaping and refining us. God desires to shape all his people. It says in 2 Corinthians, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being continuously transformed into the image from one degree of glory to the other. As we spend time in the Word, as we spend time with others, as we, with other Christians, as iron sharpens iron, as we build one another up, as we study and learn the Word of God, as we seek out the will of God for our lives and serve him and be willing to be used by him, we will be changed into the same image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our ultimate end, right? Like the one we worship and love. He continues to shape and refine us with everything at his disposal to do so. So we offer those things and we say, with all of these things, Lord, we desire that you shape us, continue to mold us, refine us to be who you would have us to be, to serve your purposes for your glory. And we will just close with that. God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this story of David and how in this period of refinement that David demonstrated these leadership skills, that he showed humility, that he showed honor, that he showed a willingness to serve. And even through difficulties, even when there were question marks, even when he was fearful, Father, he trusted in you. And you continue to shape him to be ready for that kingship. Father, we thank you for the lessons here. We see the lessons on the opposite side of Saul and how that he was jealous and how that he was weak and how that he was self-serving and selfish, Father. Father, help us to recognize the selfish areas of our life. Help us to recognize the jealous areas of our lives. Help us, Father, to desire the holy things, to pursue righteousness. Help us, Father, to seek out and enjoy Christian friendship, one with another, and to build one another up in our faith as we walk along. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our family here today and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.